It's good. Okay. Yes, you all have been a blessing to me since I got here, even since before I got here. I'm so grateful for all of you. But hey, we have the pleasure of continuing going through 1 John. Last Sunday morning, we did a big honking section from chapter 2, verses 15 to the end, and today we're just going to look at 6 verses. And praise the Lord, John is just summarizing things that he's already said before, but maybe adding just a touch, a little sprig of new information. So it should be pretty easy, Lord willing, for us, and also, Lord willing, pretty quick. But I was thinking through this. I was like, John just keeps repeating himself almost at a regular interval. He just keeps He's reminding his people of who they are in Christ, of what the gospel is, and of what they ought to do so that they have assurance. He just keeps saying it over and over and over again, kind of like a radio station. I can't help but like driving around in my car listening to K-Jazz, thanks to Jason and Cannon, and thinking about how every time they say their name, just thinking about how John just keeps reiterating the same central promises of this book. Namely, that Christ came to restore fellowship with ruined sinners. This is to their joy, that they can know they have this salvation, this faith in Christ, and have joy with having this sweet fellowship with him. So that's what we're going to be looking at yet again, because that's what John keeps writing about, and he wants us to know. So this will be 1 John 3, 1 through 6. So his big main idea is that you are a child of God, but also that this being a child, this new identity that you have, changes you. And it brings about differences in how you live, how you conduct yourselves, how you view sin, and how you will act when Christ returns. So in these little 6 verses, I'll give you like the main points. We'll pray, read it, and we'll just dive into it. But his points are primarily, we are God's children. He will make us perfect. Children of God purify themselves. And as his children, he wants us to know the respective natures of sin and redemption and what those are like. So that's the plan. That's where we're going. Let's get after it. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for these people, for your church. And they're such a blessing to me and to one another. I pray that you please help us to rejoice in the fact that you have called us to yourself. We might enjoy you and kill sin, knowing the hope that we have in the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So just a brief context reminder. This is written by the Apostle John. He is probably pretty old at this point, so that's why we affectionately call him Grandpa John, because he loves you so much, but he's also pulling zero punches. He is going right for the truth. John is writing to two main audiences, to believers and deceivers. But primarily, he's talking to those who are believers because he wants them to have assurance in Christ. So in the section we covered last Sunday, John is writing to his people to remind them to not love the world, but rather they should abide in Christ and remember the nature of the gospel and who that makes them, rather than being distracted by antichrists who are trying to draw them in to loving the world and deceiving them with false truths about who God is, that is the nature of the Father and what Christ has done. This is our section that we'll be reading and going through today. Starting in 3:1, it says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." So reminding you, the main idea that John wants you to have, that wants us to have, is that being a child of God changes you. And the first point he wants to show you is that, point one, if you have faith in Christ, you are God's child, that we are his children. The force of the grammar just in that first sentence is just emphatic. He wants you to know so badly that we have received this amazing love from the Father, and that the result of that is that he has made us his own. It's mind-boggling to me that not only have we had our sin paid for, we've been reconciled to God, but he has also adopted us as his own. Through Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, we've been given this amazing promise. It's glorious. And he says, see what kind of love. That could also be rendered as how glorious. He says, behold, look, look at it. Look and see how glorious this is. It's wonderful. So what was lost in the garden by the sin of Adam and Eve, namely our fellowship and our intimacy with God, is restored in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, who brought us back to the Father. It's glorious. Get hype about it. That's why I love these camp songs, because they're just full of excitement, right? Because God has reconciled us to himself, and that's something to be excited about. So as a result of this bringing back, of his bringing us back to himself, that we have, that means that we have been definitively and objectively changed. We are different as a result of this. We are kind of a new sort of creature. No longer are we just sinners, but we have been endowed with the Holy Spirit, such that the things that we used to love, namely our sin, the world, the things that John was just warning his people about, we no longer enjoy. We have been changed. And a sign of this is that the world doesn't know us anymore. They don't recognize us because they don't know Christ. So that's point number one. We are God's children. And then point number two is this, that he will make us perfect. This is found in verse 2. John goes on, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So just real quick, what we are God's children now, present tense, and what we will be, future tense, has not yet appeared. Already excited. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we're building on point one. We're his children now, presently. This is our reality. We've been changed by the work of God for us and in us and through us. It is an identity that is gloriously weighing on the present and just impels us towards the future, which is what we're looking forward to. And the good news here for me is that this verse tells us that God is not finished with us yet. I know it's so easy to be discouraged by the lack of perfection that we find in ourselves, especially when we're exposed to the radiant glory and light of the Father. We're like, man, I am just not as good as I would like to be. But here we have the promise that what we will be has not yet appeared, that there is still more to come. So it says here that we will be like him, that we will be like Christ, because we're seeing him and beholding him as he is. And in the scripture and other places, there seems to be some sort of connection between our beholding God or beholding Christ and are being changed and sanctified and glorified by that beholding. So I have a few examples from the scriptures that also get me pretty hyped up. So maybe you'll enjoy these as well. This first one is from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Another is from Philippians 3:21. It says this, it says, who, referring to Jesus, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And finally, from Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's this expectation that we will still be further changed and that we will be perfected. This is a tremendous hope. We're his children and will be made even better. So it's a joy-filled expectation regarding this fellowship that we will enjoy, that it won't be hindered by any sin nature whatsoever. And then truly the best is yet to come in this regard. It made me think of whenever I've been out hiking before and you're like hiking up a really steep hill and you're like, oh, this is going to take forever. But people are coming down the hill and they're like, it's so worth it. It's going to be great. And you're like, okay, well, that's helpful, I guess. I'll keep going. But the best is truly yet to come. And we have hope in this because we've been made children already, that Christ is not finished working in us yet. So what does that hope do for us now, this future-oriented hope? We've been changed. We know that we are expecting more change in the future through progressive sanctification in this life, but ultimately in glorification when Christ appears. But now as well, we have a call to do something, namely, purify ourselves. We see this in verse 3. He says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So everyone who thus hopes in him, that is the children of God who are looking forward to being made like Christ. So John is laying out a blanket statement that those who have this hope regarding the future, that is regarding their new identity as a child of God and the hope of perfection in the future in Christ Jesus, will look at their present state now and purify themselves, sanctify themselves, take steps and measures to kill sin so that they can have a greater delight in the fellowship they have with God by His grace now. It's, I think, pretty ubiquitous among believers that once we're saved, we see so many of our old sins, maybe not right away, but progressively, as just being vile. We don't like them anymore. Even if we commit them, we recognize and admit, that's not good. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be, you know, lying or cheating or stealing. Those things are just so contrary to Christ, I don't want to do them anymore. Well, John is saying that those who are hoping in the future purification of Christ and to work in them to rid and renew their mind of everything in their body so that there's no evil desire left in them, those people are just hoping and holding fast to that, they'll purify themselves now. So they're like, I can. By the work of the Holy Spirit, by His enabling, I can purify myself so that I can be ready for when my King returns. What a joyous reunion that will be. So that might not feel that way in the trenches, because we know that fighting sin is a war. It's a battle. It's ongoing. But praise God that we have this hope that ultimately the one who will purify us totally is Christ Jesus, and that by His grace and His enabling in the Holy Spirit, we can work on that now. That's good news. All right, point number four, and this one's a little bit more complicated. We've taken three verses to get to it, but I think you'll find that it's helpful, and obviously John has a purpose for putting it right where he does. But it's a bit more sequential, so we'll go first, second, third, and then he draws a conclusion. But the point is this. God's children know the natures of redemption and sin. So if we know that we're a child of His, we've been purified, that we have future hope of sanctification, and that we'll hope and that we'll purify ourselves now, we need to know exactly what the nature of redemption and sin is like in the Christian life. So first, in verse 4, he gives us a succinct definition of sin. He says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. That's a simple definition. I like that. Sin is lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? Well, if you remember, we've been going through this book, and John defines the love of God as obedience to Him, as obedience to His commandments. And so to be lawless is to do the opposite of obeying His commandments, which is the opposite of loving God. So to be lawless is to hate God, to commit these lawless deeds is sin, and that is hating Him, hating His rule, hating His dominion, hating His righteousness. So what he's simply saying in verse 4 is that those who make a practice of sinning, that is a habitual lifestyle choice to practice and live in this way, are also practicing lawlessness. And what that reveals about themselves is that they're hating God. That's not to say that as Christians it's all good if we just don't make a habit of sinning. And we're like, oh, I'm just going to plan out my sin strategically so that it happens at irregular intervals. That's not the case either, right? John said in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He gives us a high standard of holiness. But he's just laying this out. Nonetheless, those who make a practice of sinning are also practicing lawlessness. And that sin is lawlessness, and it's the opposite of loving God. Okay, second. Actually, third, my second point was that you can't make a regular, irregular habit of this. That doesn't work. Okay, but third, he hits them with a different fact, another fact in verse 5, which goes like this. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So this is a pretty straightforward statement of what Christ came to do. He came to redeem and rescue sinners. He came for the lowly and the lost. He came for the sick, to redeem them, to heal them, and to bring them back to Himself. But I just love these just short, profound statements, and I think it's worth just simmering on for a second or two. But have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only person in all of human history who could rightly be said to have taken away sin, right? Everybody else has merely been accumulating sin, but He is the one who is able to, by His work, take it away. That's profound. It's like, Christ came to take away sin? Nobody else can do that. That's amazing. He came to do that, and that's the only way that we can actually be his children, that he took away our sin. It also tells us that Christ is sinless. So he has always then been perfectly obedient to the Father. He has never been lawless, which means that he always perfectly loves the Father. And he came, better still, that so that we would be like him, that we would be perfect in our obedience to the Father, that we would no longer be lawless. That's also good news. Praise God. And finally, in verse 6, he connects these ideas and says this, that no one, as a result, who abides in him, that is in Christ, keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So we might stumble over the statement that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, because we know that in chapter 1, John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what John is saying is that we don't completely cease from sinning right here and now. We're never going to do it again. There's actually some prosperity false teachers in the world who will tell you that they haven't sinned in like 15 years. Like, well, we know that's false, right? That's not it. But he's saying that when one is abiding in Christ, the one who came to remove sin from the world, they have their sin cleansed from them, right? It's finished. Jesus paid for it. But now there's the turmoil between the old man and the new, that we are fighting against our old nature in the flesh. But we know that ultimately, Christ's love is a conquering love. He will redeem his people. He will sanctify them to the end. The glorious part about this passage is that the Father is the one who's given us this love that makes us children. He is the one who promises future sanctification. He's the one who blesses with the Spirit. And so he is the one who will ensure that ultimately we are brought back to him and that we ultimately cease from sinning in Christ. So we do not keep on sinning. We do not make habits of sin as Christians because we can't. It's grotesque to us. It's diabolical. I don't want it. I hate it. I'm going to take measures that God's given me through his word and through the church to put it to death. But that whole disposition is foreign to one who loves the world, because they think, all of this lust of the eyes and the pride of life and pride in possessions, that's what I want. That's my objective. That's why I live. That's my chief end. They don't know him who was from the beginning. They don't share the fellowship of God. And that's what he's saying. So he wants them to know the nature of sin, that to practice sin is to practice lawlessness, to practice disobedience, that Christ came to remove that and to offer perfect obedience as our substitute, and that those who are in Christ will put away their sin because it's their new nature, and that those who remain in sin will continue to sin and disobey and hate God because that is their nature. And he's giving us this information because he's continuing to speak about the antichrists who are trying to deceive the church. And he doesn't want his people to be unaware of the danger that there is in listening to these people. He doesn't want them to be deceived. But this is encouraging for us because we know, if we are in Christ, that we are his children. He doesn't want us to not know that. And 1 John 5:13, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to rejoice in the fact that we are his children and that he will purify us completely in the future. I think it's interesting, I was thinking about this, in Romans 8:32, Paul says that the whole creation is waiting in eager expectation for the revealing of the glory of the children of God, because the creation has been subjected to futility until now. Because sin infects more than just us, but it infects everything. And even the creation is awaiting the future hope that we have being revealed, such that all things will be made right. That's pretty exciting, again. So how do we apply this? What do we do with this text? Well, first, John is wanting us to have our full attention set on the fact that by his work, by the grace of God, we are his children, that God has shown us this love, of love of such a degree that he would make you and I rebels who hated him, who in his kingdom were rascals who should have been put on the guillotine, He has made us into his own children. He's brought us back. He's put us with him in the throne room by the work of his Son, by his death, life, and resurrection. Not in that order. That is what he wants us to know and to relish. The world doesn't get it. They don't value it. They think we're crazy, but that's okay because we know that we have Christ. But do we know this? The point is that we ought to. That's his whole point in this whole letter. Do we know that we are Christ? Do we know that he has given us this? Do we cherish it? Do we remind ourselves of the truth of what God has done in the gospel? So perhaps, like me, you need reminders of this constantly. You need like the K-Jazz thing coming on all the time to remind you of who Christ is, what he's done, and who I am as a result. So I've always been encouraged. Maybe we can cry out with David in the Psalms. He says in Psalm 51:12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Oftentimes I can know the truth but not be very joyful about it. It doesn't sink down into me. It's just a mechanical set of facts. But we're interacting with God in this fellowship. He's a person, a glorious one. So do we know this? Do we cherish it? Do we desire to be changed by his love? Second, do we long for our sin nature to be changed? Verse 3 says that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do we recognize the sin nature that remains in us? Do we desire to put it to death? And do we long for it to be totally removed? Do we have that hope? Let's strive to. Let's encourage one another so that we can have joy knowing that the best is yet to come. Third, do you know that an intimate and ongoing relationship with Christ precludes the practice of sin? That means that it can't coexist with the practice of sin. Sin is lawlessness, the opposite of what we are called to as Christians. And as true believers, if we're practicing sin, if we're living in it, it's going to grieve us and hurt us, and it's going to be damaging to our relationship with him. And we don't want that. We know that Christ is joy preeminently. Once we've tasted of him, the world loses all of its flavor and anything that we thought was good in it. So if we're living in sin habitually, it's going to be suffering for us. We need to learn to recognize this and to run back to the cross, to receive forgiveness, and to rest in our King. And then fourth and finally, are you resting in what Christ has done? Are you reminding yourself of the truth? Are you allowing the delight of Christ to expel or to get rid of your desire for sin? Because you know you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You need a Savior. And are you willing to let him love you, work on you, and sanctify you? Are you willing to submit your life to him so that he can do that? If you will, if you delight in him chiefly above all else, and base that fact on the fact that he has given you a love that is beyond all else and making you his child, then I think you will have joy in him and having fellowship with him that transcends all and survives all and outlasts all. So those applications were: do we have our attention brought to the fact that we're children? Do we long for our sin nature to be changed? Do you know that an ongoing and intimate relationship with God precludes the practice of sin? And are you willing to rest in and let Christ work in you so that you might have joy in him and not in the world? Brothers and sisters, that's the truth from this section of 1 John. Thanks for letting me preach. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that we get to call on you with that name. What a delight it is to belong to you. Lord, this world is so fleeting. The things that it offers to us are so fruitless. Lord, there is so much joy in knowing you and putting our sin to death and enjoying your righteousness that you've given to us. Please help us to do that now. Please help us to dwell on the truth that you've given to us. Please help us to seek to snatch other people out of the fire and proclaim the good news to them about what you have done and reconciling sinners to yourself. We pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.